I'm very, very thankful for the opportunity to preach God's Word. And there's many reasons why. But one of the reasons is I'm absolutely convinced, with zero doubt, that it'll absolutely, radically change your life. Remember, I was a psychology major before I was a believer. And putting your faith in Jesus Christ will change your eternal destiny. There's no doubt about it. But it'll change your life in this world. I am completely confident in that. And today's message from 2 Corinthians has everything to do with that. In fact, I want to begin our message. We're in 2 Corinthians. It's a book that's all about, a letter that's all about gospel ministry. I want to begin by asking a very simple question. Remember, I teach, and so I'm used to thinking in terms of questions. Here's my intro question. Ready? What will determine if I have a good life? I know the answer that most people would either give verbally or at least by the way they live. What determines if a person has a good life? It's what happens to you, right? If good stuff happens, I'll have a good life. That could be academically, vocationally, interpersonally, financially, physically, recreationally, right? I mean, if I get good grades and I get an awesome job and I have really good friends, maybe even a great spouse, if I make good money, if I stay healthy and enjoy my hobbies, that would be a good life. And that's exactly how people normally think who don't know Christ and don't know the Bible well. And then when life gets hard, they fall apart. Because they're thinking the key to having a good life is what happens to me. And beloved, all of us are going to face challenges and trials, and all of us are going to be tempted to fall apart if this is where we stay, but we can't stay here. The answer to this question is not what happens to me, but what I determine, what will determine if I have a good life. The real answer is how I respond to what happens to me. Nancy and I were going for a walk last night. We were just chatting. I said, you know, here's the intro. And I gave her the question, what determines if we have a great life or not? And she just immediately said, very simply, it's how you respond to what happens. And I thought, well, that was simple. That's my message, okay? Now, you might say, Greg, this sounds like motivational speaking. And why would you start a sermon like this? Because this is what the Apostle Paul believed. Let's review what we covered a couple of weeks ago when I last preached out of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, reading from an NLT. It's on the screen. Paul writes, our present troubles are small and won't last very long, yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. I want you to think about the biggest problem that you have. Something that's big, challenging. And that is in that word, trouble or affliction. You, right now, today, are facing afflictions, and yet the Apostle Paul say, and we believe in inspiration, so this is God speaking through Paul, the troubles that you face are actually small, more literally, they're light, and they're temporary. They won't last very long. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. There is coming an eternal weight of glory that if you can focus on will help you to realize that the troubles that you're now facing are actually small and temporary. And there's just no way to compare these two things. I'm going to try, but it's going to fail. And I know it fails because the Bible says it fails. You can't compare these two things. It's like a review from 2 weeks ago. Our trials are like a feather. A feather's light. How much does it weigh? It's a feather, but it weighs virtually nothing. And yet there's coming a day, beloved, if you belong to Jesus Christ, that you are going to experience in you and all around you a glory that is weighty. Let's call it elephant glory. Okay?
Now, you know, you say, Greg, that doesn't work. Of course it doesn't work, because it's not adequate. And the reason that I struggle with life so many times is I forget what's true. And I take my eyes off the glory, and I take my eyes off of Christ, and I take my eyes off the gospel. And that issue that I'm looking at all of a sudden begins to be bigger than it really is and seem heavier than it really is. And yet the Bible says this is reality. Our present troubles are small. They won't last very long. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. You say, okay, so what do we need to do? We need to go to the next verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. Key phrase in that text, we fix our gaze. Every person in life chooses what they want to gaze at. You may choose to gaze deeply at the trials and afflictions of this life, as light and temporary as they are, and you will continue to believe what is not true. You will believe that the key to a good life is having good things happen to you. And then you'll focus on the things that aren't going well, and you'll say, well, my life's a mess, and it's because of what's happening. And it's because of my parents, it's because of my kids, it's because of my job, it's because of my health, it's because of my money, it's because of my neighbors, it's because of my pets, whatever. Or you can choose to do what Paul says we need to do, which is to fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. Remember, it's not that they're invisible. They are things that are not yet visible. But one day, by God's grace, you are going to see them, and they are just as real as this room. In fact, maybe you can argue they're more real because they will last forever. You say, Greg, I struggle to see life that way. We all do. We need to have gospel glasses. We need to make sure we're not looking at life through earthly lenses, but we need to make sure we understand what the Bible teaches. And when we see life, even through these two verses that we've reviewed now just this morning for a moment or two, all of a sudden we go, hey, I can see. Guys, the world is filled with believers who face incredibly big trials and have absolutely awesome lives because they believe what Paul taught. And there are Christians who face minor trials and they fall apart left and right because they haven't yet understood this very point that we're talking about this morning, that the key to having a good life is not what happens to you. It's how you respond to what happens to you. Now, you might say, Greg, give me a real-life example. I'd be very glad to. It's the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is the guy who's a missionary. He goes to Corinth and he starts a church. And the church turns against him. At least many people in the church turn against him. And they falsely accuse him. But what's worse, Paul's actually in danger of death. There are people who hate the gospel, they hate Paul, and they want to see him die. How does Paul respond? I mean, if he wanted to preserve his life, it's not hard. Right? Newsflash. Paul, you want to live? Quit preaching the gospel. Then we're good. He doesn't stop preaching. He keeps preaching the gospel. As he stares death in the face. And you say, Greg, what's his response to staring death in the face? Let me give it to you in his words. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in verse 6, being always of good courage. He repeats it in chapter 5, verse 8. We are of good courage. That word translated courage in most of our translations, it's a word that means courageous, bold, confident. The Theological Dictionary of the New Testament translates it cheerful. Paul is looking death right in the face, and he smiles. He's cheerful. It's not a problem. He's of good courage. He's bold. You say, how bold is he? He's so bold that he writes 2 Corinthians chapter 5 to help us understand that we too should have absolutely zero fear of death. We should be bold when we face death. We should be confident when we face death. We should be happy as we face death. I've entitled the message, Confident in Death. And you might say, Greg, I'm not there, and I would like to get there. I think Paul's going to do that today. If we can understand this one verse, the whole message is primarily about chapter 5, verse 1, you can have the confidence that Paul had. I want it for me. I want it for you. Here's what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 1. Notice, for we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Again, the message is called Confident in Death. Notice what Paul's talking about. He's talking about the fact that in this life, we face affliction, we face impending death. Notice verse 2 real quick. For indeed, in this house, we groan. Now, if you're reading from a New American Standard, especially in a paper, you'll notice the word house, I believe, would be in italics. Literally, it says, verse 2, for indeed in this we groan. And the NASB says, in this house. And I think that's a fine translation. You have to supply a word, because literally it just says, in this we groan. The ESV uses the word tent and says, for indeed in this tent we groan. And that's also fine. The Holman Christian Standard Bible says, in this body we groan. All three of them are fine translations. You might be thinking, Greg, how can it mean maybe body, maybe tent, maybe house? Well, maybe as we walk through the verse, it'll be a little more clear. Here's our first point. Number one, we currently groan in a temporary body. Let's just kind of take that apart. Two key statements. Our current house is an earthly tent. Notice verse 1. We're just going to go slow through this verse today. We know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, look at the word house. The word house means a dwelling place. It's where you live. Don't think necessarily building. It's just where you live. It could be big, small. It could be expensive, less expensive. It could be a car, I don't know, where a cave. Wherever you happen to live, that's your dwelling place. That's your house. Now, let's look at another word. Look at the word tent. We know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, so the place we dwell in, our house, is currently a tent. Think about a tent. You put it up quickly. You take it down quickly. You don't live long term in it. Paul knew tents. He was a tent maker. Some would say a leather worker. You know, who lives in tents? Nomads live in tents. They don't have permanent long-term houses. They just put up a tent. They're there for a while. They move on. Military people often live in tents, right? They go into a certain battle, perhaps. They hang out in a certain area. War's over. Go home. Tent's not needed anymore. How about today? People that camp and go backpacking, maybe, like to use tents sometimes at least. And people, what do? They just put up a very simple structure, and then they move on, they go back home. It's college football season. And I look forward almost every year to going to at least one game in Death Valley, right? And seeing the Tigers play, Clemson. And it's just a sea of orange tents. I mean, I don't know who sells orange tents, but they're probably doing very well from a business standpoint. Because if you've been to a Clemson game, when they're doing their tailgating, as far as you could see, left to right, back and forth, orange tents everywhere with people tailgating. They come in whenever they come in. I don't know, Friday night, maybe early Saturday. They put up their tents. They have fun. Game over. Tent down. Go home. That's a tent. Notice one other word in verse 1. It's not just any tent. It's an earthly tent. Literally, the word earthly means upon this earth. It is thus temporary. It's a tent for our time in this world. Our current body is an earthly tent. You say, what happens to it? Look at verse 1 again. We know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, there's a time where it may be that our tent is, NASB has what? Torn down. Some of you have destroyed, ESV, NIV. I think a fine translation is taken down. The camping trip's over. The backpacking excursion is over. The Clemson game is over. You don't need the tent anymore. The tent's taken down. It served its purpose. And just in case it's not obvious, what is that a picture of? That's a picture of your death. That's what happens when you leave this world. See, the body that you live in, it's a tent. It's fine. Praise the Lord for the tent. It's here, and it's taken down. The NLT translates it like this. We know that when this earthly tent we live in is taken down, in parentheses, that is when we die and leave this earthly body. Now, if you were going to say to me, just kind of translation thing here, Greg, do you think that New Living Translation is good? I think it's very helpful to help me think about the Bible. It will at times add words that are not in the Bible, kind of like a commentary. That whole phrase in parentheses, that is when we die and leave this earthly body. That's not in the Bible, okay? So I would never read the NLT as my, I don't know what to call it, my serious Bible, you know? And I would never preach from it. It's almost like a commentary at times. But I think they nailed it here. Now, I'm glad at least they put it in parentheses. What does it mean? We know that when this earthly tent we live in is taken down, it means when we die and we leave this earthly body. Now, I have to point out one point of the translation part I'll disagree with, okay? Notice it says we know that when. Notice the word translated when. Actually, that Greek word is typically translated if. And most of you in your translations, your good translations, all have the word if. We know that if. Why would Paul say if? And I think you would know this. Paul actually believed that it was possible that Jesus Christ would come back in his lifetime. And if that was true for Paul, that's certainly true for us. It may be that Christ comes back and we don't die, and our tent will not be disassembled in this way. Thus, we have the word if. But be that as it may, if this earthly tent is taken down, the time is coming unless Christ comes back. And here's my question for you. How are you going to do? How are you going to do? When you hear, ma'am, that bump is no mere bump. It's a problem. It's cancerous. How are you going to do? When you hear, sir, I'm sorry, it's inoperable. How are you going to do? When you hear there is no cure for the disease you have, We can try to slow it down, but that's the best we can do. How are you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, going to do? When you get the news that the accident that took place has changed your body forever, and there is nothing we can do, in fact, things are so bad, it's time to talk about hospice care. What are you going to do? I know what most Christians do. They beg God for healing because they want desperately not to face death. And they will send emails out that'll go all the way around the globe. And people will pray for healing, for healing, for healing, for healing. Don't give me death. Some will go to healing services. And even if they don't believe in it, I mean, what do you have to lose? I mean, I certainly don't want to face death. And then there's other people. People like the Apostle Paul. It's not how he lives. He faced death every day, never knowing when he woke up in the morning if he was going to live long enough to end his life by going to sleep, end the day by going to sleep. Paul's heart, look at your 2 Corinthians chapter 5, jump ahead to verse 8. Paul says, we are of good courage. Remember, that word can be translated happy. We're happy. Not only happy as he thinks about death, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Paul's heart is, that's what I want. I want to be with Christ. I would rather be in the next life right now, which means when he's facing death, he's happy. He's bold. He's confident. You say, Greg, where does that come from? Paul understood what he wrote in 2 Corinthians 5, 8, NLT here. We are fully confident we'd rather be away from these earthly bodies, for then we will be at home with the Lord. That reality was so real in his life, it was a heavy reality. It's an eternal reality. It's the kind of thing that makes the trials and troubles of this life, in comparison, seem light and temporary. Paul truly believed what he wrote in chapter 1, verse 21 of his letter to the Philippians, that to live is Christ and to die is gain. Which means if I have the heart of the Apostle Paul, when my time comes and the very nice person in the white coat says, Dr. Mazak, Mr. Mazak, Greg, I'm sorry, but I should be able to say, you may be sorry, but I'm not. To die is gain. That is the attitude of the Apostle Paul because he knew Christ well. I want that for me. I want that for you. I want us to be Christian in the way that we face death. You say, Greg, I want it. So what do I do? Why don't we just look at the text and see how Paul got there by God's grace? It's all by God's grace. Number one, we currently groan in a temporary body. Here's what we need to see. These are the glasses we need to put on. You say, okay, I'm ready. What is it? Read verse 1 with me again, 2 Corinthians 5:1. We know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, now we'll look at the second half of verse 1. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Paul said, we know this. It's not just wishful thinking. We know that we confidently look forward to a better body. All of us should say what? Amen. A better body. A better body. It's not like, oh, you know, here we go, decline, 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 and I'm facing death. This stinks. No, it's awesome. I'm getting a better body. In fact, Paul's going to talk about that body. Notice what he says. He says in the text, verse 1, we have a building from God. A building, not a tent. You say, what's going on in this life? Tent. What's going to happen one day? Building. I don't want to live in a tent. I want a building, right? I mean, how many of you would be happy if your spouse after the service said, you know what? I was thinking maybe we should sell our house, move into a tent. That would not be a blessing, right? Tents, they're not long term. If I could update the illustration. Tents, no plumbing. Tents, no electricity. Right? Tents, no refrigeration, no HVAC, no heat, no AC. I wouldn't want to live in a tent. Our earthly life in this world, we live in a tent. It's temporary. But there's coming a day where we're going to receive a building. You say, what is that? New body. Resurrection body. You say, what is it going to be like? Absolutely awesome. You say, how would you think of that? Tent. Okay? You say, give me a building, Greg, something better than a tent. How about the Biltmore? Okay? How many of you, if you lived in a tent and someone came up to you and said, hey, I was just thinking, like, would you be interested in moving into the Biltmore? Now, there's always somebody who'll no doubt try to mess up my illustrations and say, Greg, I wouldn't want to live in the Biltmore. I want exercise. I like the backpack. I want to live. Guys, just walk inside the Biltmore, and that would be exercise, okay? You say, I wouldn't want to take care of that yard. It comes with gardeners, okay? I wouldn't want to clean. It comes with maids. Everything's taken care of. You say, I wouldn't want to pay the utility. The utilities are paid, if I'm going to use this illustration. There is coming a day, if your faith is in Jesus Christ, and you're going to get a body, and there is no comparison to the body that you now live in. It's like comparing a tent to the Biltmore. You say, what's Paul's point? Our new body will be a much better body. Notice what else he says about it, though. He says we have a building, not a tent. And then he says it's from God, a house not made with hands. So it's not only a building, not a tent. What else is true? It's made by God, not human hands. Now, what does that phrase mean? Not made with hands. This is one of those times where it's really helpful to let Scripture define Scripture. So if you just kind of do a search, where else do you find that phrase, not made with hands? You'll find it a couple places. Let me just show you two. First of all, is in Hebrews 9:11. When Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. Now, here's the blessing of this verse. It doesn't end there. What does it mean, not made with hands? Just finish verse 11 of Hebrews 9. That is to say, not of this creation. Our current body relates to this creation. It was made for this world. It's an earthly body. And it's fine. It's a tent. It does what it's supposed to do. Not made with hands, not of this creation. I think what's interesting, I said I was going to show you two, let me show you one more. That same phrase, not made with hands, was used by those who were falsely accusing the Lord Jesus Christ, trying to get him in trouble. It says in Mark 14:58, these false accusers, we heard him, Jesus, say, I will destroy this temple made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another made without hands. You say, did Jesus really say that? Certainly, why not? Jesus understood that there was coming a day when he would die and his earthly body, the temple made with hands, it would be put in the grave. You say, what would come out? A radically different body. A body made without hands. See? A body that's different. That's the point that Paul wants us to understand. It's a what? It is a building, not a tent. Secondly, it is made by God, not human hands. One more. Do you see it at the end of verse 1? It is also eternal in the heavens. We are confidently looking forward to a better body that is eternal, that is not temporary. Okay? Now just think about that a little bit. I tried to think of a good example of really, really nice real estate. And I was just looking around and actually thought about something I did just this past week with one of my son-in-laws. We were up in Ohio, and we went near the estate of John Rockefeller. You may not know this, but the great oil guy, John Rockefeller, who made his millions and millions and millions, actually was working out of Cleveland, Ohio, initially. And there's a street back at that time called Euclid Avenue, but it wasn't called Euclid Avenue. It was called Millionaire's Row, and you can Google it, and you'll get hits and wiki on it. There were such elaborate mansions on Euclid Avenue, it is said there was more wealth concentrated on that one street than anywhere else in the United States at that time. I'm not used to thinking of Cleveland, Ohio that way. But back in the day, that's what it was. Incredible homes. You can look at sketches of them. You say, Greg, why do you have to look at sketches? Because they're gone. I mean, they had the best builders with the best materials, the best architects. They did the very best they could, and virtually all of the houses are gone. I'm told that there's just a few of them remaining, and they're just a shell of what they used to be. What's true of those houses, beloved? It's true of our bodies, right? I mean, again, I don't want to make anyone feel bad. We're all in different age groups, but I have family members in this age group, friends, loved ones, including some of you, people that are maybe in their 80s. And I know life doesn't always hit us the same way, but I even talk to my parents, and what is life about? It's normally, well, I have this appointment, and then I go to see this doctor. And then I have this appointment, and I'm going to see this doctor. And I even talk to them, I talk to some of you, and what is a primary focus in life? It's doctor to doctor. It's looking back at all the things I used to be able to do, and I simply can't do them anymore. You say, what is that? That's your tent. It's temporary. But there's something better coming. It's your resurrection body. It's your eternal body. And that's never going to happen. Guys, this is not just like, wow, when that happens, that'll be great, and it'll be like going on a vacation to your favorite location. It'll be just a little bit of a blip, and it's awesome, back to reality. No, this becomes the new reality. And you will be in a building, and it's made by God, and it will last forever, and it's going to be absolutely awesome. That should make you homesick for heaven. That is what should be in my mind when somebody says, Greg, I got bad news. And I hear the news, and I say, why are you calling that bad news? I actually prefer to be with Christ. I long for that body. And you say, Greg, but it's hard to believe. It is. I mean, think about these people in Corinth, in Greek thinking. No one believed in a physical resurrection. It just wasn't part of Greek life. They believed in a dualistic viewpoint where the body was evil. No matter what happens in the next life, you don't have a resurrected body. The idea was absolutely ridiculous. And no doubt that kind of wrong thinking influenced the church at Corinth. You say, how do you know that? Just think about the longest chapter in 1 Corinthians. What is it about? It's about resurrection and a new body. It must have been that people struggled with that thought, right? 1 Corinthians 15, let me read verse 35. Someone will say, how are the dead raised, Paul? And with what kind of body do they come? People still say that today, right? I mean, come on, seriously. You believe that I'm going to be raised from the dead? How is that going to happen? I mean, some people are cremated and their ashes are scattered. All of the ashes, all of the molecules after being burned or blown, becoming part of the dirt, and the dirt becomes what? I don't know, feeding flowers and trees and whatever. Some people buried at sea. How in the world is that going to happen? I think that's what Paul means here in chapter 15, verse 35. How, Paul, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? And Paul's trying to get the Corinthians to realize, you don't understand. It's not this kind of body. It's a different body. It has to be a different body. Because 1 Corinthians 15, 50 says, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. You can't go to heaven in this body the way it is now. The tent was not designed for that. It's going to be taken down, and then there's something radically different that it's going to happen. It's going to be changed, and you're going to have a resurrection body. Let me read 1 Corinthians 15, verses 42 through 44. Paul writes, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It's sown a perishable body. It's raised an imperishable body. The body we have now, perishable. The one we're going to get, imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It's weak. It's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It's sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. The new body is going to be radically different than the body we currently live in. It's going to be so much better. Let me read verse 47 in 1 Corinthians 15. You say, Greg, what is it really going to be like? Here's, I think, maybe the best answer I can give us. Paul says in 15:47, the first man is from the earth, earthly. Pause. Who is the first man? That was Adam. So Adam was created from the earth. He's earthy. The second man, who is that? That's Jesus Christ. The second man is from heaven. So keep that in mind. And now we'll read 1 Corinthians 15, 49. Just as we have borne the image of the earthy, Adam, we also will bear the image of the heavenly, Jesus. You say, okay, Greg, so what's your point? You want to know what your new body is going to be like? Read about Jesus post-resurrection. That's what your body is going to be like. John put it this way, 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. We know that when He appears, Jesus Christ, we will be like Him because we'll see Him just as He is. You say, so I'm going to have a real body. Well, let me ask you, after Christ was raised from the dead, did He have a real body? Yes. Did He walk? Yes, He's walking along a path. Did He talk? He was talking to people when He walked on the path. Did people see His body and touch His body? Yeah, it's me. Look at the wounds. Touch. You say, did He ever do anything like eat? Yeah, you know, He ate. I don't think He had to eat. That's the kind of body that we're going to have. You say, but, you know, Greg, after Jesus was raised from the dead, it's like everybody's hanging out in a room, and all of a sudden, He's there. How did He get there? He walked. You say, how did He get through the wall? He walked. You say, how did He do that? You know, our former pastor, Dr. Custer, used to explain that. And I would try to tell you what he said, but I still don't understand it. Okay? Dr. Custer, he would say something like, in a molecule, there's electrons and neutrons and protons around the nucleus. And there's actually a lot of space in there, which makes no sense to me. And if you line it up perfect, I should probably just have stopped it. I don't understand. I don't know. But I do know it says I'm going to have a body like Jesus. We're not just floating around as disembodied spirits. We're going to have a body, and it's going to be so much better than the body that you have now. That's reality. That's what the Apostle Paul wanted the Corinthians to understand. That's what he believed. We currently groan in a temporary body, but secondly, we confidently look forward to a better body. What's it going to be like? It's a building. It's not a tent. It's made by God, not human hands. It is eternal. It's not temporary. That's the kind of body we should be looking forward to. If we, by God's grace, could actually embrace that and literally believe that, it would change the way we face death. It would be like putting on a pair of glasses and we'd be going, wow, I see it. I am convinced that one of the greatest opportunities we have to bring glory to God is not merely in how we live, it's in how we die. And every person who doesn't know Christ, overcome with fear, begging to be healed, so wishing, oh, I wish I didn't have to leave this place. And then people like you and me who know the gospel would follow the example of Paul, not in our own strength, but by God's grace. And we'd be thinking, it's actually my preference. It's awesome. I'm looking forward to getting there. And you say, Greg, but there's all of the people in this world that I don't want to say goodbye. I understand that completely. And I want to say this cautiously. That's how I feel when I don't love Christ enough. See, I love Nancy more than I love other people. I look forward to seeing her more than I love seeing, we'll just say, the mailman. How about that? Okay? I should have thought of something better, honey. I'm sorry. Okay. She's smiling. When I really come to understand how wonderful Jesus is, I look at my wife, I look at my kids, I look at my grandkids. I still love them. But I want to see Jesus. I want to see Christ. That's what Paul thought. That's how he wants us to think. He wants us to gaze on the heavy reality of the gospel, including the fact, beloved, that when we face death, it's not the end. You say, Greg, is it as good as it is now? No! It's much better. That's by God's grace, what I pray He will give us eyes to see. Let me close with an illustration. 38 years ago, baby, right? We're 38th anniversary this year for Nancy and for me. 38 years ago, we moved from Northeast Ohio to Greenville, South Carolina. We put everything we owned in a small U-Haul truck. It was not hard. You know, we had a little table someone gave us. We had a sofa maybe someone gave us and a motorcycle, okay? and we put them in a truck. You say, so, and you drove a truck from down there? No, I couldn't afford that. We rented a truck locally here in Greenville, you know, no mileage charge. And then we drove it up to Cleveland. We loaded it up and we brought it back down. And we were so excited. I mean, we thought, like, this is so awesome. We bought our own place. We spent about $3,500 on a mobile home, and we loved it. We moved into this mobile home, and it was ours. We were newlyweds, right? We were in love. It was great. It had a tin roof. It would rain, and you would hear that rain hitting the tin. If you didn't hear it, you would feel it because the roof leaked, okay? And if there was a storm brewing, this was before cell phones, now we get, you know, alert, high winds, take shelter. We always knew when it was windy outside because the curtains would move, all right? The wind blows, curtains. It was a wonderful place. We really did like it. It had two bedrooms, one bath. When the washer and the dryer were running, you could lie down on the living room floor and get like a massage because the whole thing just vibrated, okay? It was our house. We were happy. And then there came a day. We were living very frugally. We were saving. Maybe 5 years after we bought our mobile home, well, we tried to sell it, and it didn't go well. And then we got the idea, maybe we should move the furniture out of it. That helped it sell better. And so once we got the furniture out, it looked a little nicer. And we put it up for sale because we bought our very first house. A brick house with three bedrooms, and not just one, but 1.5 baths. And I know this sounds like over the top, right? A carport. See, it used to be Nancy and I would get soaked. Now just I would get soaked. It was a single carport. But at least Nancy, when she was taking one of the kids out of the back seat or we're carrying groceries in, we could actually leave the vehicle, walk inside our own house. It had a fenced-in backyard. It was awesome. And I don't mean to brag or anything. It had a fireplace. I'm like, how good does it get? And here's where I'm going with this, if it's not obvious. When we went and signed the paperwork on the new place and went to an attorney's place, when we sold the mobile home, which we just go to the DMV and whatever, not once did Nancy wipe away a tear and say, oh, honey, are you sure we should have sold that mobile home? I don't know what I think about this. She was so excited that we were setting aside that mobile home and we were moving into a 3-bedroom, 1.5 baths, single car carport, brick house with fenced backyard. Wow, we felt like Rockefeller at the time. And my illustration does not come close to illustrating how every one of us should be thinking about the next body. The next body that we will get will be absolutely awesome. Face death with confidence. I mean, we should be looking at death when it comes our way, staring it in the face, just like Nancy and me looking forward to, yes, we're selling the old mobile home, we're getting the new house. If I could make it simple, I think you got it. Don't be afraid to upgrade. The tent's going to be taken down, praise God. And what we get is going to be so much better. You'll get a better body. Whatever picture helps you to think Biltmore. The tent will be gone. And what you will get, beloved, if your faith is in Christ, is going to be absolutely incredible. It's going to be a building. It's going to be your forever body, if I could say it that way. Never pain, never sorrow, a body just like Jesus's. And by God's grace, if that's true for you, if your faith is in Christ, you have absolutely no reason to fear death at all. None. If your faith's in Christ. If your faith is not in Christ, I would invite you, come to Christ. Because these promises are not for you. And I don't say this to be unkind at all. You're not ready to die. But come to Christ. And everything we've talked about in this wonderful first verse of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 will be true for you. By God's grace, may it be so. Let's pray. Father, we that are gathered together as your children, believers in Jesus Christ, begin this morning by confessing our sin, by being so focused on things that are temporary and light in comparison to the weighty reality of eternity. And Lord, that includes how some of us, perhaps many of us, view death. And we pray, Lord, that Paul's heart would become our heart. That we would actually consider it preferable to be absent from this body and to be in your presence in a new body. A wonderful body, a much better body. Lord, help us to be excited about our new bodies. Help us to look forward to getting our new bodies. And we pray when that time comes for us that the best we would know, our life in this world, is drawn very, very short. And the taking down of our tent is so close. We pray that you would give us the heart, just like Paul had, to say, this is gain. In fact, this is my preference. And I am so looking forward to finally having a body like my wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we testify to the reality of the gospel, Lord, not merely in how we live, but in how we die and how we look at death. We pray, Lord, by your grace and for your glory, it would be so. In Jesus' name, amen.